All right, quickly, let's conclude today our series on God-centered praying. Okay? Now, I am going to take two portions of the scriptures as our text for today. It's a teaching, our school of prayer. Remember, I like to say that all the time. In the school of prayer, our purpose is to learn how to pray. I say it again. It is important you learn how to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." The reason is that if you don't know how to, your prayer can be ineffective. Your prayer can end up being just loud making and noise making gongs and clanging cymbals. All right? That may be the end result of it if you don't know how to. And that's why we spend a lot of time doing talking, not just praying. We said, guard your steps when you draw near to the temple of God. Draw near, he said, to listen, rather than to end up offering the sacrifice of a fool. You understand? That is, if you come in, if you don't understand divine procedure, your sacrifice will not be accepted. And that's why we are taking the time to explain to ourselves how to pray. All right, so we've been on God-centered praying. The aim of God-centered praying is to correct what is very popular in Christianity today, which is Satan, the devil-centered praying, enemy-centered praying, adversary-centered praying, all right? Then problem-centered praying and things like that. Sometimes people pray, the prayer is centered on their problems, okay? Like I said, what we are doing is to remove our minds, redirect the minds and the hearts of the people of God from those prayers centered on those things, enemies, problems, adversaries, the devil, all right? We are removing the focus of believers from those things and helping them focus on God in their praying. And to conclude everything we have been saying, I hope to today talk about how to relate with our problems in life again, all right? And in which case, I'm trying to explain that we should be centered on God when we are trying to, that we should be centered on God when we are trying to solve problems, when we are addressing the problems of our lives. We'll read two portions of the scriptures which will really help us, and then I will remind us of something we taught here some time ago, and then develop it further. The first one is from the book of Job. If you have your Bibles, quickly open to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 35. I want to just read a small portion to bring out. I want to explain how we should tackle our problems. And when Job was being addressed by his friend Elihu, he was being rebuked, all right? He said many things. Let me just start from verse 5, when he began to answer him. He said, "Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him?" That is, your problems will not go beyond the clouds that you cause. "And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him?" How do you affect God? He said, "If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand?" He said to him, "Your wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness for a son of man." Now notice from verse 9, which is where I want to go. He said, "Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, 'Where is God my maker? Who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens?'" He said, "There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men." Verse 13, "Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say you do not behold him?" So the case is before him, and you must wait for him. Now, please notice that. Let me just pass a comment quickly about it before I leave it and go to the other one. What Eli was saying simply is this. Sometimes people are oppressed. Sometimes people are in distress. They are in trouble. The economy of their nation is bad. Security is bad. Things are not working out well. He said this is how typical men cry.
They turn out and complain against the mighty. They turn and complain against the leaders. They tell you that the leaders are bad. The reason why we are suffering, all you need to do is buy a newspaper and read it. Tune to TV and hear people discuss. These days, when people start analyzing problems in the country, I switch off because they all say the same thing. Things I've been hearing since I was a child. You know, once I was on a radio program, I think either Christmas or Easter, the person beside me was a reverend gentleman, and two of us were talking. I was trying to expound some of these things I'm teaching again this evening. And I was trying to say this is a problem of leadership, and you hear that thing all the time. Let me tell you the truth, it's not true. They said that the problem of Nigeria is a problem of leadership. And I keep on saying, when I was a little boy, I was told the problem of Nigeria was a problem of leadership. Shagari was president that time. I was young, but at least I knew when Obasanjo was head of state. And I remember when he handed over to Shagari. Shagari was head of president and commander-in-chief for the first 4 years. Then after that, by 83, he was toppled by Buhari and Idi Agbon. And then there was still a problem of leadership. Leaders were too tough. They were too harsh. Idi Agbon would never smile. Everybody understood that he would never smile. One day, somebody caught him smiling. It was headline. The day Idi Agbon smiled. You understand? So they said they were too tough. War against indiscipline. They were using 44% of the total crude oil sales of Nigeria to service and repay Nigerian debts. Because they said that they wanted Nigeria out of debt. All right? We shouldn't be owing money. Shortly after, Babangida took over, overthrew them, and they said what Nigeria needed was a robust president. Because you can see Buhari till now, he has not added weight all these years. He has always been one lenge-lenge human being like he is, you understand? Idi Agbon was like him also. He said, we need a friendly, you know, robust, as you remember, robust head of state. And he said he's a president, a military president. And then after a while, he said the problem is leadership. Babangida encouraged corruption. According to many sources, they say he institutionalized corruption in Nigeria. Like under him, he made corruption legal. Before him, Nigerians were corrupt. Human beings are generally corrupt. Human is the nature of man. Americans sent a governor to prison, 30 years in prison, because he's tried to sell Obama's seat. You know, Obama was a senator. Then he won the presidential election. So his senatorial seat became vacant. And according to Nigerian constitution, that's it, Nigerian. Or maybe they borrow from us, I don't know. According to the American law, the way the political laws there are, the governor will appoint a senator until the next time they have to vote. They will not go for elections, all right, to fill that seat. The governor has a right to appoint a senator. So the man decided to sell the seat. Currently, he's serving a 30-year imprisonment on corruption charges. So human beings are corrupt. It's not a Nigerian thing. You get my point? Well, people have been corrupt for a very long time. But people claimed that under Babangida, corruption became legal and accepted in Nigeria. There was a word that was introduced then. The word was settlement. Even children learned it. You send a little boy to go somewhere, you say, uncle, you will settle me first. So settlement. So we said that was a problem. That was a problem. That was a problem. Then one day, Nigerians said, enough is enough. It postponed transition program. Nigerians said no. Finally, he stepped aside. Shonekan came in. Now all this while, we're growing. The boys were becoming men. Are you getting my point? And the story remained the same. It's a problem of leadership. It's our leaders. It's our leaders. It's our leaders. It's our leaders. I kept on hearing that. The other day, I was in an office in my office. That's in my hospital. And then I was in the office of the head of finance. We're discussing some things. There was another of my colleagues that was there. He was relatively new because he didn't seem to know me. So we're discussing some things. He now said that, you know, the rulers, I said, excuse me, sir. I got angry. I said, you are the head of finance of this major federal government parastatal. We are still talking about the leaders. I said, my classmates currently are chief medical directors. I mentioned one hospital, one federal tertiary institution, which the current head, the current chief medical director used to draw me my fellowship when I was president on campus. I said, you are still pointing at leaders. You and me are still pointing at leaders. I said, which day are we going to acknowledge that this is not a problem with some people out there? I told the man straight, I said, you are still pointing at leaders? Then who are the leaders? My juniors are commissioners. My classmates were commissioners years ago. You are getting my point? And you are still talking about leaders. I told them, I said, please stop this nonsense. You have to now realize it cannot be a problem of leadership. I'm not saying the leaders are good, but you must understand what is the spiritual atmosphere, climate that donated bad leaders to you all the time. Why is it that your atmosphere accepts bad leadership? That is a spiritual problem. And I found in the scriptures, God said, when I want to punish the Egyptian, I donate him to the hand of a cruel ruler. He said, when I want to punish the Egyptian, I turn the heart of the Egyptian against his brother. So when you see communal clashes, stuff like that, it is not just the communities that are clashing. Is that everybody there is ripe for the judgment of God. So Elihu said, this is how proud men, foolish people, this is how they pray. They pray, they cry because of the arm of the mighty. We have been oppressed. He said, but no one says, where is God, my maker? They don't say that. That day when I was there on that radio program, I challenged that reverend father. I said, listen, Ogami, forget this thing. There's no group of leaders in Nigeria. This is a place where you don't have, forget, you know, traditional rulers are of very little consequence. The most powerful one in Nigeria, you know, the Sultan of Sokoto, God dethroned him, you know, spiritually under Abacha. So now every traditional ruler is subject to the civil rulership. The governors are kings. Do you understand my point? Yeah, they come and go. Now, please, I hope you are getting my point. And this is one thing about Christians you must understand. What marks you out as a believer is how you interpret life. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word mind talks about the way you interpret information that feeds into your mind, into your heart. The heart, actually, from the, you read the way the New Testament uses it, heart is where thought processes go on. So how you interpret what is trying to enter into you is what the Bible calls mind. It's the principle of interpretation. And that's what I'm going to explain today again, okay? So, believers, we interpret things from a spiritual perspective. We realize that our destinies, we must understand that, are not just in the hands of a few people who find themselves in power. Are you getting my point? Every one of them was appointed by God to serve a purpose for a season. No matter how much you did not like Abacha, General Sani Abacha, the day the period of he was head of state, I still, you know, you almost feel proud about it. I never criticized him one day. I didn't think he was a fantastic man. I did not like him more than you liked him. Are you getting my point? But I understood the word of God that it is not my business to be criticizing him. It's my business to be praying for him. And I made a statement. I said, if God is tired of him, God will kill him. I made that statement end of April, beginning of May. He died, is it June? It was in June, right? Anyway, that was the very year he died. I made that statement just a few weeks before I wasn't being prophetic. God didn't reveal anything to me. I was just speaking based on principle, understanding. I was saying to people, this is how you're supposed to handle things. And then now people have understood some things that he did. When you're talking about religion in Nigeria, if you're talking about Christianity, his rule, all right, helped Christians. The hold that the Sultan had on governance in Nigeria, single-handedly he broke it. He was the one that made it clear to Nigerians and to those who felt they were born to rule. If you remember, the plate number of Sokoto when they first released, you know, when we first started this our new plate number series. The first one they had, you know, Enugu is coal city state. You understand? Ondo State is sunshine state. Lagos is center of excellence. The first one Sokoto released was born to rule. You don't see that anymore because people cried out, say, what nonsense? They had to withdraw it and change it to seat of the caliphate. That was what they first released. Abacha said, all right, that's what you think. Just watch me. Most people did not know it was possible. The man deposed a sitting sultan, thereby forever elevating the post of president of Nigeria above that of anybody in this country. So that's how it is with rulers, all right? Christians, we don't look at them as if our destinies, all right, are in their hands. We understand that our destinies are in God's hands. For example, I say it, I live in Enugu. If you're in Enugu here, say amen.
Amen.
I said, go and tell everybody that's contesting to be governor of Enugu that there's one man who has prayed for and against you. I don't know you. I've just said that God will not let you, he won't let you win if you do not have the progress of Enugu state as a primary thing in your mind. We have prayed that prayer. So if you know, just don't go and die nonsense death. Because if you don't want to align, there's a sword that's been drawn. There's what the Bible calls the decree of the watchers. This is the state I live in. The last 15 years I have lived here. The peace of this state, according to the scriptures, all right, affects me. For that reason, I'm not supporting, or what's the opposite of support? Opposing anybody. The only thing I have done is to pray a single prayer. Simple. My wife and I will pray that. Sometimes we are driving, we start praying it. If you do not have the mind to move the state forward, to improve its economic prosperity, the freedom of its citizens, you know, peace in the place, security. If you don't have that in mind, please don't win that election. Because we have prayed for you that God will kill you. It's a very simple prayer. That God will not tolerate you in office for one day. You win the election, before you are sworn in, you will die. So don't just win the election. I'm not supporting or opposing any individual. I don't care about the zoning formula. I don't understand it. I don't care. But spiritually, I have prayed one simple prayer. That seat of governor of Enugu, whoever is coming in after now, must have one thing in the front of his mind. I have not prayed that he will never eat any money. Have you noticed that? I didn't pray that one. My faith not fit carry that one. I'm not saying he shouldn't have any girlfriend. I don't know. Did I say that? But I've just said that, one, the progress of this state, its security, advancement, that is peace, freedom to live a righteous and godly life, must be first and foremost in your mind. It must be in front. If you have it anywhere close to the front, that is my time. Time to sit down and be powerful. That's it, you're done. We have prayed it already, not we will pray. What you will experience while you are sitting as governor is now up to you. Whether you will prosper there or you will die within the first 48 hours. I hope you are getting my point. That's Christianity. All right, that's how we pray our prayers. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I'm just trying to say, but we'll pray a serious prayer, upholding good, all right, and righteousness in the land. All right, I'm sure we have learned something from that. All right, the Lord is good. Now let me get back to the main thing I'm trying to say, I'm trying to explain. So he said that, how do righteous people cry? He says, they say to God, where is God my maker? That is the right way to cry, because he said, they do not say, where is God my maker? That's in verse 10 of that Job 35. Who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the breeze of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? That is, when we begin to suffer like this, oftentimes it's because wisdom has been withdrawn from us and ignorance has become our portion. So we should turn to God and say, what is going on? Why are things like this with us? Now, please bear that in mind. I just was trying to explain that before we go to the next portion we want to read. If you have your Bibles, quickly open it to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, what I want to refer to here, you can find the details of this teaching, which I'm going to do for just about 10 minutes before I go and summarize everything that we are going to discuss. There's a particular message I preached some time ago. It's in our archive titled, So What is Wrong with a King? What I want to explain now is what I explained then, but of course I took more time there to explain it. But because this is not the only thing we're talking about today, I'm going to summarize in less than 10 minutes, all right, or thereabout. So please, you can get the details of what I want to share briefly now in that message titled, So What Is Wrong With a King? Now, this is what we want to get from here. Because of time, all right, we won't just bother reading it in details. But quickly, let's just get to a few. All of us know the stories, all right? Verse 4 said, Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But this thing was displeasing the sight of Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7, The Lord said to Samuel, Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So now listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Now let's stop here, all right? And you know the rest of the story. Samuel warned them. They did not accept. They insisted that they wanted their king. He told them, the man is going to collect a tithe of all your grain, everything you collect. They said, no problem. Let him have it. He warned them seriously. But they emphasized that they needed the king to rule, to lead them in battle. They needed the king, all right, just like the nations around them. They needed the king so that, now, and that's what I want to explain. What was the reason why they needed the king? You know, for a long time as a young person, I was wondering what was the problem with having a king, since at a point in time, God actually had told them ahead that a time will come in which they will have a king, and he gave them rules that the king should obey. What happened was that the people felt, all right, this is a summary of everything, I don't have time to go into details. The people felt their problem was that they did not have a king. Because what used to happen is that the enemies used to come in and raid them. And because the king those days was not just a king like you know today. The king those days was a military, you know, commander. Till now we have commander-in-chief. Every president of almost every country is a commander-in-chief. You know, I was watching a documentary the other day on how they took out Osama bin Laden. And it was interesting because Obama had never been to war. He knows next to nothing about fighting. Yet, when they had to decide, do we bomb the whole compound or go in, different things, they had to set everything down before him, and he made the final decision on this is how we are going to do it. And that's how it is in every country. He's the commander-in-chief of the armed forces. There's the reason. Kings were like that in previous times. But unlike those days when the president doesn't go anywhere, all right? He sits down in his office and he gives instructions. Those days, the king used to physically muster the army. And if you see what happened immediately after Saul was appointed king, was that he mustered an army and began to defend Israel. That's what they were waiting for. They felt that the reason why we had these problems, why our enemies would come and raid our farms, raid our goods, raid our things, was simply because we did not have a king. Are you getting what I'm saying? That was the problem. And that was what God was upset about. The king was not the problem in itself. It's the reason why they wanted a king. You know, you see today, something goes wrong with Christians. We blame everything on the economy. And actually, a lot of times we commit sin, we don't realize it. Thinking our destiny is in the change of government. We say, okay, things will be better when a new president is appointed. Things will be better when we have a new governor. You understand my point? Things will be better in my office when somebody else becomes head of department or somebody else becomes the CEO. You understand? Okay, when we have a new MD, things will be better. But you see, for Christians, we don't reason like that. These people thought that was the issue. And that's why as Christians, all right, when you want to get involved in politics, you have to be very, very careful concerning your motivation. All right? Don't ever, ever think that one person, all right, is the answer to all the problems of the society. It's never like that. And that's what the mistake these people were making. They thought that the problem we are having was they didn't have a king. So when they felt, when they asked God, let us have a king, it was because they felt that that king will solve all their problems. And God was totally displeased with that mindset. The mindset, what God expected is this. Now listen to this. And this was the order with Israel. When you sin, your enemies become stronger. Are you getting my point? You become weaker. Problems come into your community. And then when you repent, do you get my point? I reverse the order. Then sharp, I raise an army for you. Then you drive away the enemies, but that's after repentance. Do you get my point? You don't win wars because you have a good army. Joshua went to battle. For him to win the battle, Moses had to stay on a mountain with his hands raised up. That is, the battle was first and foremost spiritual. It did not start in the realm of the physical. Are you getting my point? And that was what they did not understand. They felt that the problem we had was a physical matter. If Joshua fights well, we'll win. No, God said, no, if Moses has his hands raised up, Joshua will fight well. Please, are you getting the Christian, mindset? And that was what they turned upside down, and God was angry with them. So they said, okay, instead of repenting, and you see somewhere later in Isaiah, he said, in repentance and in rest will you be saved. They said, no, what we want is a king. Our sins are not disturbing us. It is the absence of a king that's our problem. That's what they were saying. We do not need to repent. What we need to is to organize things better. All right? That was what was wrong with a king. And I said to you earlier, please go and get the full message. All right? I can't take that one in detail. Now, let me now sit on the conclusion of our series, God-Centered Praying. I've introduced these two things. All right? I haven't read these two portions of the scriptures. Now, please listen to this. How do I start this? All right. I've said it many times. Let me say it again. Christians, a lot of times we teach that the problem we have in life is the devil. Something goes wrong with somebody, the first thing he says is that it's an enemy. I'm talking about God-centered praying. So we taught ourselves that every problem we have in life is Satan. Satan does not want me to progress. If anything goes wrong, we start binding, all right? Binding the enemy, binding the devil. The problem with that is that we are committing the sin of Israel. We hardly think and look inward to find out what is wrong with me. And that's what I want to explain to people. You've heard me teach many times, I totally disagree with the doctrine that says that God does not cause troubles. They will know the Bible. God causes troubles. Do you get my point? Yeah, he does. We read before that there was a time God commissioned Moses to go and free the children of Israel. And on the way, because he refused, while he was listening to the voice of his wife, he refused to circumcise his son. The Bible says that God came to kill him. There's no way, people have tried to find a way around that passage. It doesn't exist. The scriptures, all right, are clear. The Bible is clear on it. It was God that came to kill Moses. Listen to me, it was not the devil. God told the children of Israel, we can't go through those scriptures now, but why they call some prophets of doom was that they prophesied doom upon Israel. Some people say that it's not God. God is not the one punishing you. Listen to me. I don't know who's punishing you. But God punishes people. He punishes his own children. It's just that it's not out of wickedness. It's out of discipline. Do you follow what I'm going to say? There are many things we do, all right, especially now. Let me talk about preachers. As minister of the gospel, that my experience in life now is that it kills. Let me just say this one straight. Any preacher that's doing the one God did not send him in the matter of ministry is likely to die early. If you are doing that which God didn't send you, there's what they call intruding into another man's office. There's something about Christianity. It happens, of course, not only Christianity, life, that's like that. Some things are popular. For example, there was a time that every business, anybody wants to start a business, open a cyber cafe. Can you still remember those days? Remember? Those days have gone now. You hardly find cyber cafes now. There was a time that everybody wanted to start a business, started selling water. That one also has died down. There are still people making water, but all the water, every corner of the next street, you know, it has ended. Now, that also happens in ministry also. A time comes in which a particular brand of ministry it becomes popular. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up as a young Christian on campus, what I do now, you understand, as a minister, was the kind of thing that was popular then. Teachers began to arise. People like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, they were in the forefront worldwide, you understand? In Nigeria, you found people like Emeka Amosuka. There were a number of them, you know? So everybody who wanted to start ministry, that's the way they went. There were people, now, I hope I'm not sounding too, I hope I'm not bugging your mind with things that don't concern you, all right? But I remember there was a particular preacher. Everybody was following him. Anytime he's preaching, my body can't just gel. I said, why is this man teaching? He obviously doesn't have the unction. He said, how do you know? We won't go into details about that. But just trust me, all right? Once he's teaching, I used to tell people, why is this man teaching? He doesn't have the anointing to teach. So one day, I just said, one of my friends, he laughed. He said, yes, once one of their senior friends, one of those guys who, serious man of God, he looked at, listened to the guy one day teaching. He said, I have to talk to this man. He has to stop this. That he should go and follow the one that God called him to do and give him anointing to do. Now, those things, they injure people. They injure people. Many people are pastors. That is, they started a church, and God said, this boy, you will soon get injured, though. You know why I'm going all of these things? For that reason, let me ask you, if he's a true father, do you think he should just be watching you till you get killed? What will he do? He will correct you. And a lot of times, Christians, human beings, don't listen. Elihu said it, God talks, people don't listen. And there are many ways he talks. He says sometimes he talks in dreams. And according to Elihu, finally, he has to come down to physical ailment, hoping that somebody will at least let this man hear something. Like he said, help him hear something. And it happened in the book of in the church in Corinth, and Paul wrote about it. A man was committing sin, nobody could correct him, until Paul delivered him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It was Paul that did that thing. And then when the man suffered, suddenly his ears popped open. They could now correct him. He now repented. And Paul now said, okay, everybody forgive him. Please, let nobody say to you that God doesn't cause problems. He does. And the reason why he does, listen, this is contrary to what you hear taught a lot of times openly in Word of Faith. I said openly because I hear those men also teach, you know, amongst the mature. And they say these things. They just say that, okay, when they are talking openly, they don't want to discourage people. But the fact is that Jesus healed a man and said to him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So please, Christians, we must understand something, all right? We try to blame things on the devil. I've been saying it, the devil does not have power. The devil has two operations. One, the first operation is as Satan, as a tempter. He comes to tempt. Number two, three operations now. First, as a tempter, Satan. Two, as an accuser. When you have fallen for his temptation, or sometimes when he's confused as concerning your motivation, because you know he can't read your mind. I hope you understand that. You know, the devil does not know what you are thinking. Unless you think it loud. You know what I call thinking it loud? In the realm of the spirit, your thoughts can be loud, all right? Unless you think it loud, he doesn't know what you're talking about. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't know your motivation. If he did, he would not have gone to God to accuse Job. That's my proof. He saw what was going on. He just assumed Job was not a good man. So sometimes he misunderstands what he is doing and uses those things and accuses you against God. When he is right, there's a problem. For example, he said concerning Job, does Job serve you for nothing? You know, if it is today, he will have won that bet. You don't even know what I'm saying. Job was doing a lot of good things, but it was not for what he would get, true of us. In today's Christianity, most people are giving. Why are they giving? It's not what they are going to get. So Satan will go to God and say, Do you think that brother, that your son, do you think he gives offering for nothing? God will say, keep quiet. I know. Why are you saying it? I know. He's not giving offering for nothing. All this is coming to church, cleaning church. Guru, early. We know what he's looking for. He's just hoping that after 2 years of serving me like this, I will break through upon him. And that's why many times, look, Satan, he likes that kind of thing. You strengthen his hand with just your prayer. Even when you are praying, he's hearing. Say, Lord, you know everything I have done. I've sown my seed. I've paid my tithe. I've given first fruit, second fruit, third fruit. I have done everything. Now it's time for you to break through. Satan will say, pause. He doesn't serve you for any. Put your hand towards his breakthrough now, whether he won't curse to your face. Because I know I won't put my hand to it. I know he will curse me to my face. I still love him anyway. Let me not. I won't break through upon him yet too. I won't give him anything. But I won't discipline him hard. Because this guy, he will curse me to my face. Please, let me just beg you. Don't make Satan brag. Don't make God ashamed. You understand? If God loves you, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe he, say amen.
Amen.
You know, if you love him back, say amen.
Amen.
In that case, I want to beg you. Don't make him, don't shame him. You understand my point? Don't rub shame on his face. Don't let him turn his face when Satan is coming to accuse you. We just disgrace our father. Is it good? It's true now. We shouldn't be disgracing our father. When Satan comes and says, you know that brother, let me look for another name that none of you here is bearing. Brother Callistus, you know? So that brother Callistus, he's not serving you for nothing. No. Put your hand now and touch that his car. Whether he won't cause it to your face. Hey, don't touch that car. If I touch that car, the guy go abuse me, abuse my father. Well, God, you know, he's still a small boy, leave him. Just leave the tire small. Let's start teaching him how to do Thanksgiving. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, what I'm going to say is that, so Satan sometimes takes all of these things to go and accuse us before the Father. All right? The third thing he does, I've talked about tempter, accuser. The third thing is that if God rules against you because he's a fair judge, then he becomes an executioner. He becomes a, Bible talks that you deliver him over to the jailer. Satan becomes a jailer. That's when the name the devil becomes prominent. That is when he starts afflicting people. That's why Paul said that I can deliver somebody over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. That is when he gets energy from. Please, let's get this clear. Now, what have I said in all of these things? This is where I'm going. When we have troubles in life, this is a summary of it. I've laid a good foundation. Let us not just assume all the time it is one devil that has power against us. Many times, it is God's way, all right, of calling our attention, say, oh boy, I don't want you to die early. Correct yourself now. There's something that God has done for me. I don't know when. It's been a long time. In fact, I can't remember when last. Anything wrong happens to me, and I start fighting the devil over it. No. I always start, all right, with looking inwards and saying, God, what is going on? I always say, God, what is going on? I always ask the Lord, what is going on? And this is what you do as Christians. You know, don't just stay out there, you know, you are rebuking the devil. You know, everything has its problems. All right? One of the problems we had with the word of faith when we started, we were young, we followed, all right, was arrogance. My God. Word of faith people, we were arrogant. You enter an Anglican church as an example. They want to sing, just as I am without one plea. Say, my plea is the blood of Jesus. I cannot just, you know, you have to find a way to turn it upside down. You have to show that nobody knows anything. When you see people in places like, you know, this holiness movement, you have to cut them down, abuse them, do everything. And it was pure arrogance. We're just arrogant. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, this, we had names. We were Wardites. I'm saying we now, even though I was a small boy at that time, you understand? But I was following my guys, so all of us were doing the bad thing together. You understand? We were Wardites. You know what they call word? That is, we follow the word of God, so I'm a Wardite. And I will call the other people sense knowledge people. So that guy now, sense knowledge man. We had a word for sense knowledge. It's slang, SK. So that guy, they operate SK. Now SK, they operate. The guy is operating SK. I remember one brother then, when we were in school, he would sit in his hostel. His mates are going to class. He won't go to class. That's how he used to laugh. I didn't know him personally, though I knew him afterwards. The guy was laughing. What was he laughing about? He said, "You people are relying on the arm of flesh." Okay, be good. He's talking to students who are going for lectures and laughing. He said, "You people are relying on the arm of flesh." Eh? Because he was walking by faith. Why? He had declared his result. Calling those things that be were, that be not as though they were, as it were. You know, I'm beginning to go into the realm of spirit. I'm beginning to call those things down. Hallelujah. When results came, all those things that were, were not. Brody Lou failed, and failed again, and failed again, and, oh my father, he failed thoroughly. You know, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." He said, "But now I obey your word." My friend said, one thing that his faith did for him, because his faculty where he was in school, they were strict. They were very, very strict in my university. They didn't allow you to repeat a class. There was a way they did that and they were tough. But they made an exception for him that everybody said this had to be faith. He went and met the dean and said, "Forgive me, Father, I have sinned." Like a prodigal son. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." The only way he would learn that was that he failed. If God wanted to pass him, God said, "No, don't pass that boy." That boy had to fail that he might learn righteousness. That's the thing. He had to fail that he might learn righteousness. Many of the failures in our life, is not God is not angry. It's the patience of God. So this is my girl. I love her very much. Frustrate her small. Why? All these ideas in her mind is not going to help her. That's why I keep on telling Christians, if you rebuke, he refuses to rebuke. You bind, you find the thing not tied. You lose, it's still frozen. Before you do any other thing, go inside and say, "Oh God, what's going on? This thing is not, what's happening? It's not working." I've been telling you, that's what Christians fast about. We fast to gain insight. We fast to have understanding on what to do. Many times in life, what we are doing is a problem. Like I've said many times, our mindsets are wrong. I preached the other day, God said, "If I answer you now, you will get a bad plan." You know, I told you that God has a lot of plans. He has a folder that has many plans. Just pick any plan you want. He said, "We will reject you. We don't want you as our king again. Give us a king." All right. Gabriel, "Yes, Lord, open the file. Bring a plan that will destroy them." That one, the heading of that plan was King Saul. God gave them that one. And Samuel had a vision and revelation that this is the God's anointed king for you. But that was not going to be a blessing to them. Enter the promised land. We don't want to enter until we see what is going on in there. All right, get them a plan. The brother had a plan. What is the heading of the plan? 12 spies. All right, so he said to Moses, "Find them 12 spies." So they found 12 spies. Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other guys. They went to the promised land. It was never God's will for you to go and look at what is going on there first. But yet it was God that said, "Choose 12. And when they returned, they denied the word of God. God said, "Bring me another plan." What's the next plan? "Everybody, 40 years, you are going to be in the wilderness. By that time, everybody 20 years and above will be dead." You see, God keeps on bringing out new plans. But his will doesn't change. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to find how to unite ourselves with the will of God. Your vision does not mean you are doing what is right. God can give you a vision and it's a vision of disobedience. That is, once you obey the vision, it's a sign you have disobeyed God. Saul was brought forth by vision and revelation. But the first statement, God said that these people have rejected me as their king. So Saul was not even the second option. It was a bad option. Are you getting my point? So sometimes when we insist, "I want to do it my way," that husband must be from our state. You've said it the first year, second year, third year. God said, "Listen, I have been keeping quiet. I sent you for Bible study. Pastor Banky has shown you that his wife is from Delta State, is from Ondo State. You have seen it. He has given you testimonies. He has given you the word of God. He said, give offense neither to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. He said, you are not a Jew, you are not a Gentile, you are the church of God. That means all of you are the same tribe. You have refused to listen. They have preached directly to you. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. If any man is in Christ, is a new creature. All states have passed away. Behold, all states of origin have become new. You have refused. God said, no problem. This is the third year. Because Jesus said, dig around it. You know, when Jesus came, the Holy Spirit said, give me one more year. Let me dig around it. By the fourth year, the Lord came back again. Say, any fruit on this vineyard, what do you call it? On this our tree? Even the Holy Spirit said, even me, I'm tired. Yeah, what do you do? Cut it down. There are different levels of cutting it down. Sometimes those levels is, okay, she has insisted, okay, give her the husband. They now bring one. You know, wickedness na seed. When you meet the guys in church, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Nice guy. Before you ask him, just jokingly ask him, which state are you from? Tell you, just mention the state where you like. As you say, I'm from Anambra, say, oh, Kimo. Where exactly? Just tell you, I'm over here. You happy because you are just from Nobi down the road. Feeling happy. Say, Father, thank you. I come to church. Praise the Lord. Then last year, I sowed the seed. As I was sowing that seed, going to the river, I said, this seed, go and bring me a husband from Anambra State. And then, you know, I just said, the closer, the better. God said, you see, don't understand. This was the fourth year. First year, I corrected you, deafness. Second year, I talked to you, you know, they hear. Third year, I talked to you, you quarrel. I came the fourth year, Holy Spirit said, you know, they hear again. So I said to the Holy Spirit, oh yeah, me and the Holy Spirit said, okay, leave, let her be. Finally, we have now brought him to you. Now, you are feeling happy. Wedding day, you will dance. 12 months later, you will come to church with big glasses. What thing happened? I ran into a tree. Okay, no problem. Then, after a while, your husband will not come to church again. What is going on? He said he's backsliding. We are praying for him. That guy never believed one day. He just did not know. His mother grew up in that church. That's why he was going. Now that he has made money, he's now a man of his own. Doesn't listen to his mother again. Neither will he listen to you. Then you have to now start learning how to endure. Ha, you know, any church they are talking about endurance, now you go there front. You know, you are not enduring. What will you do now? You can't divorce him because the church no go agree. Say, we pray for your husband. 15 years you pray for your husband. 15 years of suffering. Ah, my father. May it not be 40 years because the Israelites, 40 years. 40 years will be correct. Listen, let God correct you now. Enjoy the correction. If your friends talk to you, listen. You don't have to agree. Listen first. Take the correction. Go to God in prayer and say, Baba God, look at what they said. Is it true? The Bible says, he that is often reproved, yet hardeneth his heart, shall once suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let nobody tell you, God knows the cause of Allah. God, he flogged children. God flogs children. Are you getting my point? Listen, if I'm not feeling well, listen, this is a matter of fact. It's worked for me like that for many, many years. First thing I do is, the commonest thing for me, alright, the commonest thing is that I have not been focusing. Maybe I've been too distracted. I don't sleep well. I've been busy. Sometimes even ministry work. So if I ever tell you I'm not feeling well, I don't say at the go hospital, what is wrong with me? I don't me go hospital, check what's wrong with me. I've not done it in the last maybe 30 years. You say, but you're a doctor, don't worry about it. I don't trust them. That's I have my way of doing things. So. No, I'm serious. I don't like people poking needles around my body looking for what is not missing. Leave me alone. I'm not saying you don't go to hospital. I'm not saying you shouldn't though. But I have some things that I'm very allergic to. Look. I don't know, I just feel like telling this story again. Those of you who are close enough to us, you know the smallest boy in my house, actually my wife's nephew. All right, but it's like our last son now. When he first came, they said that he takes medicine every day. Why? He said, because he used to have convulsion. I said, in this house, give somebody medicine every day. He said, go for a baby. So my wife, come, let us cast out the convulsion from his head. We joined our hands and prayed for him. And the boy was okay for a very long time. Then one day my wife called me that he had a fit. Ah. After 2 weeks or a month later, called me again. He had another one. I said, "Please, that dose don't expire. Come, let's redose this boy." And since we prayed since that time till now, the boy has been fine. Huh? I said, "Who will be giving you? I know this job. The boy's going to be slow in school. You give him medicine that will dull his medicine. Tomorrow in the time he doesn't know anything. Why will he know anything?" I told my wife, come, let's pray here. We lay our hands on the guy, prayed for him. I said, "In this house, nobody takes medicine every day. Papa no they take, mama no they take, all the children, they know they take. So you two, you go join. Line up." Well, that's not my message for today. How did I get there? I know what I was saying. So this is how I used to treat myself. I handle myself. This happened. Remember once I was in Luz. I was ill, and I was ill for a long time, almost a whole month. I was really, really ill. Every day I was weak, I would come. So one day one of the doctors there saw me, said that, "Chief, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm fine now." "So what happened?" I said, "No, I'm okay." "So what did you take?" I said, "No, I didn't have to take anything. I found I was a weak spirit. I needed to strengthen my spirit." The guy looked at me like, "Are you okay?" You know, like, "Guru Maharaj, what's happening?" You know, I said it so naturally. I sound like a mystic to him. He was a house officer, I was a resident doctor working in Luth, Lagos University Hospital at that time. I was ill for a while. And what happened was that every day, I used to go to work or stroll to work. Then once I get back home, I lie down, listen to a message, confess the word of God, drink plenty of water, and go off to sleep. Wake up in the morning, confess the word of God. I did that for weeks. So one day when I saw him, I said, "Chief, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." He said, "Okay, so what happened? What did you take?" I said, "No, nothing." He said, "Nothing." I said, "I found out." I just told him casually, I said, "I found out there was a weak spirit. And all I needed to do was just strengthen my spirit, and I'm okay now." The guy looked like a mystic, as if I told him Lord Buddha appeared in the dream and went for meditation. No, that was the way he looked at me that day. All right? See, there are different aspects of these things. This is not the only way. There are different matters, but I'm telling you what's been happening with me. So that's really what I do. I just take time out, relax, listen to messages, confess the word of God. And some days ago, I just woke up, and I wasn't feeling well. All of it, I just wasn't feeling well. Why am I not feeling well? So I went to quote the scripture. I said, "No, there's no reason not to feel well. There's no reason not to feel well." So I went to go and preach. I finished preaching. I went to preach somewhere. So I was driving back. I said, "There's no reason not to feel well. Why shouldn't I feel well?" Then suddenly, my mind went that "You went to church today." I said, "Yes." "So what's wrong?" "There's nothing wrong with going to church." "But when you were at church, we discussed with this person." Said, "Yes." "And you gave him this counsel, and that was out of order." And now, for some of you may wonder, what kind of thing are you talking about? It was very, look, there are things that God, see, if you want to fight people in life, don't stand in the path of somebody trying to preach the word of God. God doesn't take it lightly. You hear what I say? If a man wants to prophesy, you know, the word of God, and say, "No, you no go talk for here." I don't know, my experience that God doesn't find it funny. I remember once when we were very young that time. I was not very young. I was very in university. I asked after one man at home. My mother said, "You didn't hear?" He said, "He's dead." I said, "What killed him?" He said, "One has to be careful in this life." Oh. They had a church. They were attending a church. There was one man, they used to call him evangelist. This man took it upon himself to oppose that man. Opposed him seriously. One day he was in his house. He just lit a fire. Boom! The lamp just exploded, burnt him. So they took him to hospital. While I was there, he got tetanus and died. When I was seven, look, people say that God knows they kill. May not kill you. That's what you should just be praying about. Me, I don't know. I don't have this faith in the devil that people worry about. I believe that if God doesn't hand me over to his hand, there's nothing he can do. Nothing. Nothing. The only time I rebuke the devil is when I have seen that everything is in order. I say, "Okay, Satan, I think that you have overstayed your welcome." Because sometimes when God has forgiven, Satan likes to hold his hand longer than usual. That's when you start kicking him out. Look, be very careful when it comes to the word of God. Respect that thing. Respect. When I did my house job, listen to me. I told this story before. When I started work, I certified the last one of them dead. That was one of the first people I certified dead as a practicing doctor in my life. Later, I heard the story. These people ganged up against the chief medical director and against his band of prayer warriors. This one said, okay. And those ones, they continue praying. They said, no, they were raising shoulder, raising shoulder. The chief matron that time was their leader. They were raising shoulder. The man, the people, you continue praying. You know? One day, chief matron, they go for us. One day, you get accident, you die. And that woman follow, they get accident, die. And that person follow, get accident, break leg, was unconscious for weeks. And this one I was telling you about was one of them. Just like having fever one day, having fever one day, they came to work, say, madam, let's admit it. Let's look at the they put on our wards. After 1 week, she died. And they told me, I was new then. They said, these are all the people that ganged up against those people. I'm telling you. I said, fear God and obey his commandment. That is the whole duty of man. Those is when Archbishop Benson Daosa was there in Benin making a lot of trouble and people were fighting him. Many people who rose up against that man just died anyhow. They just be going on the road. The car will just have us, they just die. I'm not kidding. They just fall sick, just die. Do you understand? Christians are not... Don't joke with Christians. You rise up against them anyhow, you die anyhow. I'm telling you the truth. I don't mean to scare you. I just like to let you know that spiritual things are real. Spiritual things are very, very real. So back to what I was saying. Something just clicked in my mind. And I said innocently. And that's what God does. God is good. I said very innocent. I just gave my counsel. Look, listen. It was almost like, don't speak the word of God to that man. Something like that. I'm clouding it like this. I just said, And I was just going that day, I just said, that word just dropped my mind. That you said was out of order. So immediately I said, no, I have to tell this man, all right, that's the counsel I give you. I will. There and there, I just said, Lord, I'm very, very sorry. Oh, no, I shouldn't have said that. Thank you very much. And why does the Lord think like that? He has to correct you before you turn into a habit. No matter how much God loves you, you don't do things that give Satan ability to accuse you and you will go free. After the first thing, the sign of God's love is correction. The sign of God's love is correction. One of my friends talked to me today. He said, you know my younger sister? I said, yes. He said, she's dead. I said, what happened? He said, now my mama spoil her. Did you hear what I said? My younger sister is dead, he said. And when this young woman died, she must have been, if she's too young, probably in her late 30s. Yet he's saying that my mother spoiled her when she was a child. So she died in her late 30s. He now gave me a breakdown on how his mother, because she was the last born, spoiled this girl, and she did this, finally. She fell sick and died of his sickness, but his conclusion was that this was because this girl was spoiled. What I'm going to say is that, so when God wants to help you in life, he corrects you. He won't say because he loves you, you'll be doing what is wrong. In my house, when my children do things that when I flog them, their mother cries. Do you understand? You flock picking, mama cry. Because I can't let you continue. No, you can't do that. And then I let the other children watch. So you don't have to flog everybody. One person, they escape, everybody will learn a lesson. And you see God do something, so you just say, Father God. If I want, like my friend Isokoto will say, he said, we learn from our elders both what to do and what not to do. When if your father is David, you see what he do, and when he collects Bathsheba, then I say, Bathsheba, good morning. If you greet me there, if you greet me, this is okay. What do I do? You don't know what is going to the man's mind. The last person will greet my papa like this. I know what he will suffer for family. I beg, leave me, not greet me again. Why? You learn from the mistake of David. You know, I'm saying all of these things. Please, just allow me. I know I've taken more time than usual, but I'm summarizing the whole message. God corrects us. And the people say that God doesn't, he corrects you by words. When you don't hear words, he uses situations and circumstances to correct. He corrects different ways, dreams and visions. Listen, if you're having a problem, it's not going away. Look, you rebuked the devil 3 years ago. Did you notice? 2 years ago, you rebuked the devil. After a while, sit down and say, please. Devil, wait there. I'm going to rebuke in a moment. Let me go and talk to God first. About God, please. This devil, I don't rebuke him. He go, come back. What am I doing that's drawing him back? Once you pray that prayer, listen, you start having understanding. And as I'm trying to talk about God-centered praying, in the midst of our troubles, you know, I've said before, we look at the face of God, but I'm talking about correction. God corrects us. If you find yourself, you're on one spot, and you're not moving from that spot, go and find that there's something that God wants to change. And usually it's not just outward. It has to start inward. It's an inward thing that God wants you to change. Then it will now manifest in the way you do many things outwardly. But the primary change is inside. I told this story many times now that, you know, one of the men that blessed me the most in life, you know, is Kenneth Hagin. Because, not because of his teaching ministry, that was good. I learned a lot from his teaching ministry. But it's mostly his prophetic ministry that I learned from. And the man used to say he liked to teach. He did not like to do his prophetic ministry. All right? But the interesting part, after listening to things and observing life, I realized that actually he had more unction upon his prophetic ministry than he had upon his teaching ministry. And he said God told him once, he said, what happened? He was just trying to jump, you know, like he was running around while preaching. He jumped into the air. He was about to land when he realized he was going to land on something that was valuable and breakable. So they let him just shift his balance. As he shifted his balance, all right, he slipped and hit the floor and smashed his, he knocked his elbow out of place. And while he was in the hospital recovering, suddenly he had a vision. The Lord just appeared to him and took his seat. He said, that was the chair my wife just got up from not too long before that, a few minutes before. And the Lord just took that chair, sat down, let us talk. I told her I was going to talk to you. He said, if that did not happen to you, you will have died before the age of 57. That you would not have lived beyond the age of 57. That was the correct one. I just heard it recently again. 57. Why? He said, because according to him, I totally neglected my prophet ministry because it was not accepted by many people who did not understand. I focused purely on my teaching ministry. And God said, I've watched you do that for some time. And if I let you go on like this, 57 years of age, you'll be dead. Whether it's God that smashed his elbow, whether it is Satan, it was God that used that opportunity to correct. And God said, this is the only way I could get to talk to you. But that's something I want you to understand. That the Lord said to him, this is the only way we could have this conversation. If I've given you an offering, we won't have this conversation. I'm adding my own words to it now. If you had declared, it shall be well and it is well, we won't have this conversation. If you had suddenly gotten promotion, we will not have this conversation. You will have continued in what you were doing and you will have good excuse for what you are doing. But at the age of 56, I'm adding my own words now, you will have fallen ill. 57, you'll be dead. And they say, what happened to the great man of God? One of the greatest prophets that this world ever saw. His name was William Marion Brigham. His followers are still around in town till today. By 1959, God told this other prophet and said, by end of 65, I am going to remove that foremost prophet in the body of Christ. Why? Because he's leading my people astray. And today, read his teachings. The man has all kinds of weird teachings. And God said, I'm going to remove him. Why? He's leading my people astray. At the end of 65, yes. The man was going on the road. His car was in front. And his son, because his first wife died during a particular, the storm or something. So his wife died. And so his first son by that first wife was driving, Billy Paul. He was in front. He was in the car coming behind. Then suddenly a drunken driver swerved. So there are no accidents in this life. A drunken driver swerved. Boom, and hit his car head on. Threw him and his wife out of the car. Broke his bones in many places. His son saw it in the rearview mirror, turned and came down there. Saw the father wounded, the stepmother dead. Turned to the father. The father said, how is mama? Said, I think she's dead. Said, put my hand on her, she will live. Anointed man, he died. The wife lived. But he died in hospital. Why? Because a few years before, another prophet heard. God said, the man who stands in the forefront of the prophetic ministry today, I am going to remove him. Why? He's leading my people astray. What was the reason? He was not prophesying, he was now teaching. I told you before, he took on the teaching thing because people wanted to teach. People would love teachers at that particular season. And people walked on. People like Godolise walked up to him and said, "Sir, stop this teaching thing. It's not flowing." He said, "I like it." People begged him, he not agree here what. All this fear we have of the devil, every little thing happened, we're shouting, "Devil, devil, devil, devil." Listen, devil, you know me and you, we have an arrangement. You don't come to my house, I don't go to your own. I don't go to the shrine. You get my point? Yes, you don't go, you don't find me in a shrine. You won't find me in one small guest house in one corner where nobody knows I'm going there. That's another shrine. People think, oh, the only shrine you see is when you do a rimo, yeah, yeah, go. That one at home video. Most shrines that guys, men go to is women's houses. What is eating is concussion. Doesn't know, you think it's pepper soup. This is my flesh that was broken to destroy your life. The guy gives him a bottle of malt, ordinary malt. He drinks it. Said, "Drink the cup of the old covenant. I will destroy everything that you have labored for." I mean, I don't go to the devil's house. It doesn't come to mind. Let's give each other space. Anything happens to me, my eyes go up. My eyes go up first. Father God, what happened? Did I neglect the word? Where did I open this? Where did I break this thing? And always begin to lead you and say, "Oh boy, that's not the right thing to do." You repent and then look at the devil. You smoke something? Because once you have repented and God has forgiven you, suddenly look, "Devil, here come." "Devil, I was just playing with you." You say, "I know." Shift. I'm telling you, it's kind of rubbish place that. Come here again. You forget that you're not using it. You say, "If you come here again, I would say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is that humility before God first that we use to strengthen ourselves against the devil? Listen, I'm summarizing my message. God-centered prayer. Problems in your life, please, don't focus on enemies. If you have given your life to Christ, the witch in the village is not your problem. Somebody cursed your grandmother 85 years ago. What didn't concern you? You were not born after the flesh. You were born after the spirit. Are you getting my point? So the curses, the natural lineage doesn't concern you. You have been set free from it. You said, "This happened to my mother, happened to my grandmother." Listen, unless you are still behaving like they did. Some people, they have the bad habit of their grandmother, which their mother inherited, they have also inherited and they are proud of it. You know me, I don't take any nonsense from any man. Why? You learned it from your mother. That's why she was never happy. That's why that's why your father married the second, the third wife. Your father was not a man of God. So when your mother gave him too much stress, he had to go and take a second wife. Ah, every man is entitled to some happiness. Pursuit of happiness. those of us that don't do such things, because we have another place for happiness. If your wife won't give you happiness, you will rejoice at thy word. Your father didn't have the word of God. Your mother is giving him harassment. Ladies, I should let you talk to us, men. Let's tell you how men feel. You think, look at that nonsense. That bush woman that my father was going to see. That bush woman used to pick his back without complaining. That bush woman will sit down and pluck, leaf with him. Without her, how was your day? Your mom, your mother standing like this, saying, "I've told you in this house, I will never agree." Then look, without your PhD, you don't agree. I go to someone who didn't go to school, but I agree all the time. And you have learned your mother's stupid habit. And I wonder why everybody know they talk to you for church. That's it's a curse that was on my grandmother. It's not the curse, it's the bad behavior. So better repent of all that nonsense. And when they are calling you a tough woman, better reject it. Say, "I'm not tough. I'm very soft. I'm like Sarah. My mind is cool." The Lord is good. Let us go home, Joe. I'm taking the Lord. I want to end this one today. I hope you've gotten everything I've said so far. Listen, in Christ Jesus, I say it all the time, you are free. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
The devil doesn't have any power over you. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
You are seated in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. You are seated with Christ Jesus on the right hand of God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
You are complete in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Satan cannot hold you. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Jesus died to set you free.
Amen.
He died to set you free.
Amen.
Let me announce to you again, poverty cannot hold you down.
Amen.
Listen, no enemy can say you won't have children.
Amen.
No one of them can prophesy that you will not have a husband or a wife. They can't.
Amen.
Why? Because God has set you free already. Amen. Listen, your breakthrough in life is not dependent upon physical or surrounding circumstances. Amen. It's dependent upon the spiritual blessing that you have in Christ Jesus. Amen. All your problems in life, listen, there are different reasons why Christians have problems. Sometimes it's because of ignorance. If you focus on God's word, your problem will go away. Sometimes it's just a phase of life. It's what they call the trial of your faith. You start a business, didn't do work, learn a lesson and move to the next one. That's just the way it is, all right? Sometimes it's just a trial of your faith. But ensure that it's not a just recompense of reward for walking in disobedience. That's what we're talking about. You have any problem, you focus on God, and God will give you understanding. That's why I said that who has offended, in fact, I should read that one, and I close with it. Let's just quickly read this one. Also from the book of Job. I just want to read that one and then with it we close. Just go back 34. This is what God does to you. Listen to this. Say, for has anyone said to God, that chapter 34, verse 31. He said, for has anyone said to God, I have borne chastisement. He said, I will not offend anymore. He said, teach me what I do not see. So that if I have done iniquity, that's because of what I do not know, what I do not understand, I will not do it again. That scripture is very important. Memorize it. Job 34, verses 31 and 32. I like the way it says in King James. Very, very, very beautiful, very poetic. It said, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I don't know what is right to do, teach me what is right to do. Don't be stubborn. Lean not on your own understanding. In life, what people do, focus on the devil. They blame somebody else. It's not your enemies. If the ways of a man pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Listen, you will prosper despite the surrounding circumstances in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God will cause you to ride upon the high places in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As long as you focus your prayer, your attention on him, knowing his word and walking in righteousness, listen to me, the devil will not be able to hold you back in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you believe that, shout aloud, amen.
Amen.
All right. Quick, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above in Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.